Before we get into this morning's message, we're going to do a brief review of last evening and what we covered last night. We've been looking every single night at the three angels' messages. How many angels?
Three.
Three angels' messages. The first one says this: fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Last evening, we covered worship, how God is looking for us to worship Him. Now, did we find in this message that God is the only one that wants worship? Who else is desiring worship? Satan, the beast specifically. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 11 says this: and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no what? Rest, day or night, who? Worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. We saw the distinction between those over here who worship God, the Creator, and those over here who worship the beast. We saw that God desires our worship, and there's a specific command He gave us to worship, to rest. He says He wants us to rest. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants to give us rest, and He gives us the Sabbath day, amen? A day of rest that we can come to Him and rest from our labors. Which day is the Sabbath?
Saturday,
the seventh day of the week, according to what God said. God blessed the seventh day. That is the Sabbath that He sanctified and blessed because He rested on that day. Quick quiz for those that were here last night. The Sabbath is a memorial of two things. What's the first thing?
Creation.
And what was the second thing?
Redemption.
Redemption. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation and of redemption. God creating us, but also remaking us, allowing us to be free from the bondage to sin and breaking those chains and slavery to sin and giving us freedom through His blood. Amen? Praise God for that. We saw that Christ kept the Sabbath. We saw that all people in the Word of God were Sabbath keepers. And not because of some obligation, but because of, guess what? They love Him. The Bible says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That was the summary of last night's message. Keep on coming out to hear God's Word. We have Blue Zone secrets that we cover every night. We want to talk about not only how God wants to heal us spiritually, which is very important, but also how He wants to restore us physically as well. We've been covering many things. The first one was the message of the three angels, the foundational bedrock of all that we're talking about in this meeting. I encourage you to come out and hear, because every night we cover a certain part of that message. Number two was, anyone remember? Don't smoke. Number three was, quickly? Eat more plant, eat less meat. That's exactly right. This is what these people do who live healthier and live longer. Many of them well into their hundreds. Number four was? Yes, treat the body like the temple of God. Number five was? Eat nuts. Simple thing. Eat nuts. Very good for you. Number five was? Last night, a weekly 24-hour break, a sanctuary in time. The Sabbath is one of those things. And today, my point for you today, my encouragement for you today, the seventh Blue Zone secret is a very simple one. What is it? Yes, that's correct. Drink lots of water. Why is that important? In fact, let me grab a bottle here right now. Amen. No, water is very important. Why? So we don't dehydrate. Exactly right, my friend. We don't want to dehydrate. Our bodies are comprised primarily of, guess what? Water, right here. In fact, over 70% of our body is comprised of water. The hydrogen bonds are the basic bond that keeps proteins together. And we're made out of those proteins. We need water, amen? How much water do we need every day? How much is prescribed, as it were? Well, this is what it depends on on you. It really does. It depends on how much you weigh, actually. It depends on my person. I weigh 170 pounds or so. So the way you find out how much water you should drink is half your body weight in ounces. So what does that mean? I weigh 170 pounds. Half of that is about 85. So I need to be drinking about 85 ounces of water per day, give or take. As a general rule, 8 to 10 glasses is good, but if you, some people need more, some people need less. So I need to be drinking about 5 of these per day to keep me well hydrated and fully functional as God would have me to. The Bible says that Jesus is the water of life. Amen? Amen. So every time you drink that water, remember you're drinking, remember keeping Christ in your heart as well. Amen? Keep Christ as the water of life in your heart. Very important to drink water. All right, we're going to go right into our message for the night, or for this morning. A very important topic for us all to pay close attention to. Before we get into this topic, I'm going to say a word of prayer. I'm going to kneel here. You can remain seated. Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have the opportunity today to learn more about your word. We pray that you would speak to us, dear God. Open our hearts, open our minds to understand what you are speaking to us today. May I not be seen, but Christ alone. May he speak to our hearts, dear God. I thank you because you've promised you would do this. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is, Don't Judge Me. How many of you like to be judged? Any hands? I remember one time I was in a program and my sister was being judged for something. And I told the person, the leader, don't judge her. That's my sister. You don't know her. No one likes to be judged. In fact, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't judge others. Amen? We have one judge, and who is that? That is God. God is our judge, and we're going to find out more about this judgment and what the judgment is all about today. We're looking at the three angels' messages, beginning in verse 6. I want you to read aloud with me. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. We're seeing here in this very important special message, right in the middle, the reason why we're fearing God, part of the reason why we're giving glory to him, is because the hour of his judgment has come. We need to understand what this judgment time is all about. We're living, as I believe was testified earlier, in the last days of this earth's history. Amen? And God's calling us to understand more closely what this judgment is all about. So we're going to look deeply into this thing and see what the Bible has to say. What is this judgment hour all about? Look what the Bible says here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. The Bible says, And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 watts days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We see here that it's a prophecy. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are connected. And we see here that God gave a prophecy of 2,300 days that would be a prophecy of when the sanctuary would be cleansed. This is the Bible's longest prophecy in all the scriptures. It's an amazing one as well. And I'm going to ask you this morning to pay close attention to what we're talking about this morning. Take notes on these things. Make it clear in your mind so you can have no doubt of what we're talking about today. In order to understand this prophecy, we must understand the time prophetic key that's talked about in prophecy. It says 2,300 days. But what does that mean for us today? Ah, that's right. According to Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, I've appointed each day for a year. So in prophecy, one day equals a year. That's the prophetic key. We have to pay attention to that because we must understand that each prophetic day equals one literal year. Is that clear? All right, so let's go forward. So instead of being 2,300 prophetic days, it's 2,300 literal years. So God's giving us a prophecy to tell us, to warn us when we'll be in this judgment time. 2,300 year prophecy. At the end of this prophecy, the judgment will begin. The Bible says, and unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary would be cleansed. What does that mean? What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? I'm going to show you right now. In the Bible, we see the Old Testament sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, we find three compartments. One was the outer courts. The next part was the holy place. And the next was the most holy place. And we find that once a year, the high priest would not only go into the court or into the holy place, he would go into the most holy place as well. The cleansing of the sanctuary was a day of atonement and judgment for Israel, symbolizing the final judgment that would take place in our time. So once every year, this would happen. The high priest, the spiritual leader of the nation, would go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of a lamb to cover the sins of the people. We find this outline in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, we're not going to go there right now. You can write it down, look that up later as your homework. What the Day of Atonement is, Leviticus chapter 16, explains the Day of Atonement. And what would happen is, as you see there, there are different compartments and different articles of furniture in the sanctuary. There was the bronze, the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver, the branch candlesticks, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where they went once a year to cover the sins of the people. When would this cleansing of the sanctuary and the final judgment begin? We see that it was a type. It was pointing to Jesus. But the final judgment would also come for God's people. And Revelation in the Bible is saying, the hour of his judgment has come. But when is this time? We're going to see what the Bible says right here and right now. When Daniel was receiving this vision, he did not understand it. Have you ever had a time in the Bible when you're reading something in the Word of God and you did not understand what it was saying? Yeah, Daniel has this vision about the 2,300-year prophecy, and he didn't understand what that thing meant. The Bible says here in Daniel 8, verse 27, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business and was astonished by the vision," but what? No one understood it. They didn't understand what was going on. He didn't get the vision of the 2,300 years. So what did he do? When you don't understand something in the Word of God, what should you do? Pray. That's exactly right. You should pray. In Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel praying, begging God, "Lord, please reveal to me what you have in your word. Reveal to me what this thing really means." Beloved, as Christians, we as well should be searching the scriptures with much prayer. Amen? Especially in this time that we're living in, God's calling us to be eating his word on a daily basis and praying to God for understanding. Daniel did that. And God is faithful to his word. Amen? Amen. Before we call, he's ready to answer us. And he sent his angel, Gabriel, to answer Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, verse 21 and 22 says this. "While I was speaking in prayer, the man," what? Gabriel. You see, God is willing to send us holy angels. Amen? When we pray, he sends us power and strength to endure whatever we need to endure. He sent the angel Gabriel. In the vision, it says, "And whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come to forth to give you skill to understand." So he said, I want to help you understand this thing, what this prophecy is really meaning. And in order to make him understand, he breaks this thing down into smaller chunks for him to understand what it means. He broke it into a certain time period. Look what it says here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says 70 weeks. How many weeks? 70 weeks are determined for your people. So a certain portion of this prophecy is determined for his people, the Jews. What does the word determined mean? It means cut off or separated for his people, the Jews. 70 weeks. Now, don't get confused with all the numbers. We're going to make it very clear what this time period really is. 70 weeks of this prophecy are determined for the Jews. Now, how many days are in 70 weeks? Let's break it down. How many days are in 1 week? Seven. So 7 times 70 equals? 490 prophetic days, which equals 490 literal years. So 490 of the years of the greater prophecy were for the Jews specifically. The angel begins to break down to Daniel what's going to happen before Christ comes and actually when exactly Christ would come. This stuff is powerful. So we see a prophecy. The 2300-day prophecy, or little years. The first portion was for the Jews, the 490 years, and then 1,810 years were the rest of it to go to judgment. So what happened in this first portion? When do these 2,300 years begin and end? Yes. How do we know? Let's go to the Word of God. Daniel 9 and verse 25 says this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until who? Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we see on the beginning, we'd find the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Now, how much does that equal? I know we got math here. 69 weeks. So from the time that the decree went forth to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, 69 weeks. Okay, how many days is that? I put it on the screen so you wouldn't have to do the math yourself. Amen? It's on there. It equals 483 prophetic days, which is 483 literal years. So God is telling us beforehand. One thing I love about the Bible is that God prepares us ahead of time for what is coming. Amen? He gives us instruction so we can know what to prepare for in His Word. So we know, from the beginning of the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. The only question we need to answer now is, when did that decree go forth? Crickets. It's all right? In Ezra, exactly right. Someone knows what we're talking about here. In Ezra, according to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 13, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in 457 BC. When was it? 457. You got it. 457. Verified in scripture and also in history. The decree went forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And we're told that 483 years in the future, Messiah the Prince would be anointed. Well, what does that bring us to? When you come from 457 BC and you jump 483 years into the future, where do you come to? 27 AD. Guess what happened that year? Woohoo! This is powerful stuff. Imagine this. The people should have been waiting for Christ to come because it was told 600 years beforehand that He would come at that time. Amen? Yes. Powerful stuff. The word Messiah means the anointed one. When was Jesus anointed or baptized? In 27 AD. How do we know? The Bible tells us so. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He prayed, the heavens were opened. So when was that? What year? The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And if you look in history, what year was that? AD 27. Just like the Bible predicted, right on time. Christ came right on time. Amen? Yes. Oh, I love that. Jesus is on time in your life as well. You may feel like you're going through a hard time, a difficulty in your life. It may seem that God is not there at that time, but guess what? God is there, amen? And He shows up right on time. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He was telling them, I'm the one that was prophesied. All those years ago, it was prophesied that I would come. And I'm here. Now is the time to repent and give your heart to Christ. Amen? Unfortunately, many did not believe him at that time, and I believe today is the same way. We need to start believing what Christ says and trusting in his word. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on. All right. So we go back to Daniel 9, and we continue to see this prophecy outlined for us there. It goes on to say, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be what? Cut off. But not for himself. It goes on to say in the next verse, verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings. So we see here that Christ, the Bible is saying that he would come in 27 AD, but then there'd be one more week that he confirm the covenant. Now, how long is 1 week? How many days? 7 days. So we're talking about 7 literal years. But it says there, in the middle of the week, he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What's half of 7? 3.5. 3.5 years we're talking about. So let's go back to our timeline. We see Christ came on the scene, was baptized in AD 27. 3.5 years in the future come and bring us to AD 31. What happened at that time? Exactly right. He was crucified. He was crucified. We find Christ going to the cross for our sins. Amen. Putting the nail piercing in his side and the crown of thorns upon his head. He carried the cross for us to Calvary. He gave his life on our behalf. Amen. According to the scriptures. He bore our sins and caused the sacrifices and oblations to cease. The Bible says that he is the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen? So we no longer need the lambs in the temple. We no longer need to bring a sacrifice of blood every time we sin. Our sacrifice is Christ Jesus himself. In the midst of the week, Christ, the Messiah, caused the sacrifices to cease. And this was symbolized in the temple. When Christ was being crucified, the veil of the temple was torn in two from what? Top to bottom. We see that sanctuary service was no longer needed because Christ was the Lamb. And now the sanctuary service is up in heaven where he went. Amen? Powerful stuff. So let's see what this prophecy had to say. It began in the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem that happened in what year? 450 BC. And then we jumped 483 years in the future, and we found the baptism of Christ in AD 27. And then Christ was crucified in 31 AD. Now, what happened next? Ah, exactly right. The gospel will go to the world. Remember that the 70 weeks were determined for his people, the people, the Jews. And we find that after that time, the gospel will go to the Gentiles. Now, according to the prophecy of Daniel, God's covenant with the Jews would cease in AD 34. Now, unfortunately, they were God's people, but they rejected Jesus. Unfortunately, they crucified him and put him upon the tree. Unfortunately, they rejected his disciples as well when they came in preaching. And they actually stoned one of his messengers. Anyone remember that? They stoned a certain person. They stoned Stephen. And when they stoned Stephen, that was a symbol of them rejecting in totality the message of Jesus as the Messiah. And the gospel then went from there to the... Who was there at that stoning? Paul was there. That's right. Paul was there, and he was holding the coats. But soon after that, he was converted. His name was Saul then, and he became Paul, and he preached the gospel to the world. Amen? Especially to the Gentiles. The gospel went to the Gentiles at that time. So we see, this is powerful. Christ shows us exactly when he was going to come and be baptized, when he would come and be crucified, and when the gospel would go to the world, to the Gentiles. But he doesn't only stop there. That was the 490 years that began in 457 BC and ended in 34 AD. We have the rest of the prophecy still to go until the judgment hour that would eventually come. So all we have to do is add the rest of the years to that last year. 1,810 years to 34. And what year does that bring us to? Exactly right. 1844. This would symbolize the judgment hour beginning in 1844. The Bible said in Daniel chapter 8 verse 14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. The cleansing of the sanctuary was to take place at that time. 1844 was the beginning of this judgment hour, or the cleansing of the sanctuary. What took place in 1844? Anyone know? This guy began preaching before then. Who's this guy up here? Anyone know this guy? Yeah, William Miller. He began preaching a message because he thought, as he read these prophecies, he thought that Christ was coming back in 1844. He thought the world was going to be cleansed and purified. And he preached this message all over the place, and there was great revival as he preached this message all over the world, in fact. They raised up tents. They preached the gospel. 1844 was a time when Christ was going to come. But what happened? He didn't come. It was called the Great Disappointment. They had thought he was going to come. They had thought that he was going to be here, but he was not. They had gotten things a little bit wrong with the interpretation. Not the timing, but the interpretation was off. And it was a great disappointment. But even that disappointment was prophesied in the Word of God. Revelation 10 verse 10 says, and I took the little book, which is Daniel, in fact, out of the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So at first, when they were reading these prophecies of Daniel, it was a sweet experience. But when the disappointment came, it was bitter. But would that be the end? Oh, no. It wouldn't be the end. Look what he goes on to say. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, tongues, nations, and kings. God is saying, even though that was a disappointing time, I'm going to help you guys understand what the Bible is saying and show you that, no, I wasn't coming. I went to the heavenly sanctuary, amen, to cleanse us, to prepare us for his soon second coming. The Bible said there in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Christ began the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary at that time, 1844. The cleansing of the sanctuary was a day of atonement and judgment for Israel, symbolizing the final judgment to take place right now. So the question we need to ask then, if we are actually living in this judgment hour, as the Bible is saying, the end portion of this judgment hour, what is the judgment all about? What is it all about? What is the judgment all about? Most people are afraid of the judgment. They get afraid. Oh, the judgment's coming. Oh, no. Fire and brimstone. But what is it all about? Should we be afraid of the judgment? No, we shouldn't. Why did God appoint judges in the first place? Anyone know? Why did God raise up judges in the Word of God? To condemn? Watch this. This is powerful. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 18 says this. The Lord raised up judges, which what? Did what? Delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with that judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that. So what is the judgment supposed to be about? Deliverance. God wants to deliver us. He wants to break us from the bondage of sin and give us peace. Amen? The Lord raised up judges to bring deliverance, not condemnation, not casting down, not fire and brimstone. No, he raised up judges to bring us deliverance. Should we seek for judgment? In fact, we should. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 11, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of what? Iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their path. Let me ask you a question. Do these people sound like good people? Do these people sound like they should be seeking after judgment? They should be, in our minds, normally, they'd be running away from judgment, right? Because they're sinners. But look what the Bible says. We look for judgment, but there is for salvation, but it is... See, this is it's a different thought when we think of the judgment. They should be seeking after judgment because judgment, in reality, means deliverance, salvation. God wants to deliver his people from sin. Amen? And we should be glad when we're coming into that time, a time when God wants to deliver us. There's one story in the scripture that I believe illustrates this very clearly to us. I want us to turn there to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5. If you could turn there with me quickly to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. It's on page 1093 if you're using this seminar Bible that we have here. Zechariah chapter 3, looking at verse 1 to verse 5. What is a picture of this judgment hour? When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there.
I'm there.
All right, good. Zechariah chapter 3, looking at verse 1 to verse 5. It says this. Then he showed me Joshua, the what?
The high priest.
The high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right at his right hand to oppose him. So we see Joshua, the high priest. On one hand, we see Satan. On the other hand, we see the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus. Now, is a high priest a leader, you think? Right? A leader in Israel, a leader, a godly person? Look what it says about this individual. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment and was standing before the angel. So at first we see Satan accusing him. Now was he guilty? Yes, he was. He was dirty. He had a filthy garment on. But the Lord saw that he was a brand plucked out of the fire. Amen? Ooh, he had been burning. He had been in sin. He had been in a life that was not conducive to God. But God pulled him out, the Bible says. Look at verse 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood by him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I have clothed you with rich robes. Verse 5. And he said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord did what? See, we see no longer any Satan there. We see God has stood up for him. God has said, no, hey, I've plucked him from the fire. I rebuke you, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. This one I have saved. Amen? That is you and I. Amen? God delivering us from the accusation of the enemy and giving us a clean, new, fresh start in him. I don't know about you, but that's beautiful, isn't it? A beautiful picture of what judgment is really all about. What God wants to do in cleansing you and in cleansing me. Amen? Jesus has taken our place. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of those who have faith in him. Christ says, I want to justify you. I want to make you clean. I have stood in your place. I have taken your punishment. Will you only accept me today? That's what God is asking us. The judgment hour is about not about condemnation. Not about casting down. God wants to deliver us from the penalties to come. Amen? He wants to deliver us and cleanse us from our sins. He's already taken our place. And now, especially at the end of time, the judgment hour, he's asking us to make a decision. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We're living in that time. Since 1844, we've been living what the Bible calls the judgment hour. Right here and right now. See, this judgment is all predicated upon God's law. God's law is the standard of this judgment. The Bible says in James 2, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by what? The law of liberty. The law of God is the standard. Now, we covered this on a past night. How many of you can keep the law by yourself? Any hands? But how many of you can keep it with Christ's help? Amen? The Bible says he can empower us. Amen? If we love him, we will keep his commandments. Christ himself said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was what? Weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God is saying, I've died, I've lived, so that you may live in accordance with my law. Amen? Walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. God is calling us. He says, I am the only one who can stand for you in heaven. Amen? No one else. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ stands in our place. Christ is our advocate. Christ is our attorney. He will fight the devil for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. But you see, time is running short. Time is running short. God has given us a time. The judgment hour began in 18 watts. 44. How many years has that been? Over 170 years. Over 170 years. And he's been waiting patiently for his people to give their hearts to him, just like in the time of Noah. See, the time of Noah is very similar. We're told in Matthew chapter 24 that just as the time of Noah was, so will the coming of the man of God be. It'll be the same way. And Noah preached for how long? 120 years. Preaching to the people, get on the ark, get on the ark. But the people were sleeping. The people were reviling him and persecuting him as he preached the message for 120. Can you imagine that, 120 years? And how many results did he have? As he was getting on the ark, pleading with others to come on with him, only his wife, his three sons, and their wives got onto the ark. He pleaded with them. He asked them. He beckoned them to come to Jesus, but they chose not to. To get on the ark of safety, amen? The ark of deliverance. And Christ is saying the same thing to us today. Will we get on the ark, amen? God wants to deliver us from the flood that is about to come upon this earth. Yes, it's true, destruction will come. Yes, it is true, this earth will not be covered with a flood in the future. It will be covered with fire, the Bible says. And God is saying he wants to deliver us from the destruction that is soon to come upon this world. But he gives that question to us. He gives the decision to our hands. Will we give our hearts to him? Amen. While time is still tarrying, we give our hearts to him. As the brother shared during testimony time, time is short. Amen. Time is short. God has shown us that we're living at the very, very end of time. Where is your heart today? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for what? Isn't that beautiful? Whew, he's there for us, amen? He has us written upon his hands, us written upon his feet where he was pierced. He has us in mind. Christ died to save us from the destruction that is soon to come. But will we accept what he's done for us? There was a little boy who loved puppies. Any of you guys like puppies? He loved puppies. And he wanted one very, very badly. And he heard that there was a farmer in town who had just had a litter of little puppies. Brand new little puppies. So he goes over to the farmer's house. And the farmer's like, oh yeah, I got all the puppies. Let me let them out. And he lets them out. And they come running. Oh, he's playing with them. And they're all so cute and just a few weeks old and just having so much fun with them. Wondering which one he will buy. And then all of a sudden, another one comes out last after the rest. And that one kind of has a little limp. He's missing one of his legs. It's had three, not all four. And the boy, as he's playing with the others, he kind of gravitates to the one that was limping. And the farmer says, why do you want that one? That one is deformed. That one doesn't have all the right parts. It didn't get born right. Now, you don't want that one. But the boy's like, no, I do want that one. What? No. Look at all the perfectly healthy little puppies there. You want one of those ones, not the one that's crippled. No, you don't want that one. But the boy's like, no, I do. No, you don't understand. This little one here is not going to be able to run and jump and play like the rest of the dogs. He's not going to be able to do all the things that they are able to do. But the boy said, no, you don't understand. I want that one. He pulled up his pant leg to reveal a prosthetic leg that he had himself and said to the man, I understand what it's like not to be able to run and jump and play like the rest of all the others. I know what it's like to have to be ridiculed and made fun of. I know what it's like to have these things happen to me, and this little puppy will need someone who understands what they're going through. Christ understands us, amen? He came to this earth. He came into a human body, a frail human body, to endure what we endure in this life. And he's asking us today, I came here to save you. I came here to redeem you, to bring you life from death. But the question is, will you accept that life today?